Morning, I'd like to start just to kind of get our thoughts on something on our topic this morning of another baseball story. And it seems like I'm a big baseball fan. I'm not really that big of a baseball fan, but I think the story fits really well. But it comes, and I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it comes from the minor leagues. And there was this manager of this minor league baseball team that just got completely fed up with his center fielder, that he finally pulled him from the field. He'd been playing so awfully out in the field that he pulled him out of the game, sat him down in the dugout, and he assumed the role of the center fielder himself. So the manager trots out there, says, I can do a so much better job than my center fielder. And so he gets a chance pretty quickly. There's a grounder that comes to him, and as he goes to get it, he mistimes it or it bounces funny or something, and it gets him right in the nose. And so the manager's got his nose bleed out, the center fielder picks up the ball, gets it back in. Not too long later, he gets another chance. There's a long fly ball, and as he gets underneath it, he kind of loses it in the sun, and as it comes down, he loses it, and it gets him right in the eye. So he's got this black eye and this bloody nose, and he's thinking, and gets the ball in, and he just continues to try to play as best he can. And finally, he gets another chance, and there's a hard line drive right to center fielder, right to him. He doesn't have to move much, but all of a sudden, it kind of turns or something twists, and it turns, and he gets it right in the forehead. He's got this black eye, this bloody nose, this bruise on his forehead, and he runs back into the dugout. He grabs the center fielder, shakes him a little bit, and says, you messed up center field so bad that even I can't make a play out there. Right? That's how we do live our life. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is responsibility, is blame a little bit. We're in a new series that we started last week, talking about starting over. And I thought it would be a perfect series for New Year's, right? For those of us that make resolutions, that kind of set those goals. Something about resolutions, and I think that fits into this series really well, is something my wife told me this week. She's bigger on resolutions than I am. They depress me, so I don't do them. But she had set a few goals that she wanted to accomplish. And after the first week, and I hope she's all right with me telling me, she confessed that she didn't do as well as she had hoped. And after this last week, she wasn't quite where she wanted to be either. But she said, you know, and again, this probably isn't all that should be a new or profound thing, but it was interesting to me. She said, you know, instead of setting a goal and from January 1st on forward, I have, you know, I accomplished my goals, right? I'm at the gym 3 times a week, and this isn't hers, this is just in general, you know, or I'm reading a book a week, or I'm, you know, doing all these things. Instead of setting that goal and then failing, like, you know, most of us do, like I do, you know, pretty quickly, what if I aim for that by the end of the year, right? And so by, you know, December 31st, I'm, you know, reading what I want to be reading. I'm at the gym when I want, you know, and so there's not that letdown. And I just thought, you know, that's a great way to look at it, right? Instead of setting these New Year's resolutions and having them and completing them, you know, in the first month, actually, I shouldn't say completing them, dropping them after the first couple weeks, you know, we set that as a goal at the end of the year. And that's really, I think, what this series is about, is when we start over, how can next time, how can my final and my goals and the things that I want to do look better than what they've been in the past? How can next time, is the tagline, how can next time be better than last time? And so what we talked about last week were some myths. We talked about how we get caught up in these kind of these lies of how we live our lives and the things that we do. And the myths lead us down a path that we don't want to be on. And so the first myth that we talked about was the experience myth. Because I've experience something, experience really what we say, experience makes us wiser. Experience makes us wiser. But what we said, what I said anyway, was that experience doesn't necessarily make us wiser, it makes us older, right? Some of us have more experience than others, right? Experience makes us older, makes us grayer, right? It makes us a little more tired, probably. But by itself, experience, just going through something, doesn't always make us wiser. So what we said is that it has to be evaluated experience. It has to be experience that we've prayed through. It's experience that we look at, well, this went well or this didn't go well, and we evaluate it, and that's what makes us wiser. So the first myth was experience makes us wiser. The second myth was the knowledge myth. Since I know better, I'll do better. And we can all, I'm sure, come up with a story of a kid or a sibling or a parent or a friend that, yeah, they've done the same thing over and over again, right? Do the same patterns and the same things. The thing is that your friends and your brothers and your sisters and your parents can say that about you too, or about me too, right? They do the same things over and over. They've experienced, they know better, right? That didn't work well last time. And so we think, though, knowing better means that we'll do better. But how many oughts do we say? How many, well, I should, you know, I should get to the gym, you know, a couple times a week. I should read you know, this book, instead of sitting on the couch and watching my 10th episode, whatever it was, get up and, you know, the laundry or something, you know, other than sitting and watching TV. So anyway, we have a lot of those shoulds. And so we talked about just knowing better doesn't mean we'll do better. Knowing better doesn't mean we'll have the self-control to do better. Knowing doesn't mean we'll have the power to do better. And so that myth of knowledge, knowing better means that we'll do better, is just that, is a myth. And the final myth we talked about was the time myth. That time is against me. That time is my enemy, really. And we talked about how we fall into this pattern where we'll rush into things. We'll make a decision because there's a pressure there, whether it's an emotional, a fear, a doubt, a concern. We have a pressure of some sort, and so we try to solve that by making a decision quickly. I think, looking back at our past, you know, the house we bought here on Broadway several years ago, I think we rushed into that. And just, and not that it worked out terribly or anything like that, but we had a fear that we were going to miss out on something, or a fear that we were going to, you know, not find something quite as nice, and so we rushed into it. And I think we could all probably come up with a story where we rushed into something without thinking things through. We thought time was against us, but we know that time is our friend, right? Just like when you're under anesthesia, is not the go, you know, right after you come out of surgery is not the time to go buy a house, right? Unless your husband, you know, if you're fighting with your spouse and you can't decide on a house, maybe that's the time to do it. I don't know, but maybe that'll make it easier. I don't know. But, right? So, you know, we want to be in a good place. We want to allow time. We want to allow God to leverage into our life those kind of things. And so time is really our friend. We need to take time, pause, to reflect before we move forward. So those are the myths that we looked at last week. And to begin to start to see the patterns, the choices, the things we fall into, we need to start to counteract those myths. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. So we'll start this week, but over the next 3 weeks, some real, hopefully, practical things, simple things in a lot of ways, but helping us to start to think differently about how we're interacting with how next time can be better than this last time. And really, again, hopefully they're simple, hopefully they're things that we can leverage and use well, and helping us to evaluate our experiences, to make better choices, to allow God to empower us to make better choices, and then be able to have that time to process to God to leverage them into our world. And so the tools are going to be own it, rethink it, and release it. Own it, rethink it, and release it. And so this morning we're going to talk about owning it and what that means and all of our negative history, all the things that we've done, all the choices that we fell into, the patterns of our behavior, are going to be brought in, and hopefully we're going to find ways that we can own it. Take responsibility, begin to focus less on what other people are doing and more on our responsibility and how we're doing it, to be able to own it. And the reason that this is hard, I think for me, and I think this is probably true for all of us, but the reason why this is hard to own it is because it's never my fault, right? It's always somebody else's fault. So much easier to see, well, they did this, and she did that, well, the economy, this happened with that, and, you know, well, my boss, it's just so frustrating. And, you know, there's all sorts of ways that we can pass the buck, we can pass the blame. It's never my fault. And so it's so difficult, I think, for us to begin to see our part in the story, because it's a better story, right? If I can blame everybody else, if I can blame the circumstances, and I'm the victim, it's a better story. Right, and I was talking to Michelle several years ago now, and I was talking about a frustration that I had with the guy I was working with, and I was saying, you know, he said this, right, and he did this, and this is what this other group, you know, supported him, and she didn't join in complaining at all, and I just couldn't believe it. She just didn't join in, and I don't know who does that, right? It was really healthy of her to do that, to be honest, but you know, we just don't naturally do that. We want people to see it from our side. We want people to see it from our perspective and to join in on the you know, whether it's complaining or bashing or whatever it is. And again, she was at a place where she was much healthier and able to break it apart at that time for me, but the story kind of deflated. It wasn't as exciting and adventure, and you know, the story for me wasn't as it, you know, it just kind of died. And that's what happens when we start to explain our situation to somebody and they start to say, well, what you know, is that really what happened, and what is your part? We don't want to talk to them very long, usually, actually. Anyway, so that's what happens in our stories, though. We tend to build them up. We tend to look and see other people at fault. And the problem is that it's never completely everybody else's fault. It's just not true that we are never completely innocent in situations, in circumstances. There's almost always a part where we are a player in it. And really, to see a successful future, the best bet for a successful future for us is to take our share, to own our share of the past. So to have that better second time, to be able to start over well, we need to begin to start looking at our own responsibilities. And I think the best image that we get of this, and it was a little bit in the children's story, because I like to tie everything together. It just makes me feel better. But goes way back to the beginning, way back in Genesis, way back to the beginning of the human race, and we see our patterns of behavior, the things that we choose to do way back, and in probably one of the really the first interaction that people had with this world. And so when we look at Adam and Eve, when we look at their story, we can see how they get so caught up into blame. And we talked about this story several weeks ago. Hopefully this gives us a little bit of a different view of it than we talked about before. But it's so easy to see how we just pass the buck. We blame other people. We give other people the responsibility instead of looking at our part. So we're going to jump into Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 27 of chapter 1. And how, at the very beginning, this shows up. And so it says, so God created man in his own image. And we could talk, you know, for a long time about what that means. But we're all unique, right? In his image, we all have an innate value of being created as God's people. And so that image, that characteristic of we are special, each and every single one of you individuals is special and innate and has innate value. And so that's what this idea of image has to do with. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created us, right? Man and woman, we're all in the same boat. And God said, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And I take that command very seriously, right? Be fruitful and multiply. That's important to me. Anyway, so God blessed them and said, go and enjoy creation. Go and be blessed. Be happy. Enjoy the things that I've given you, the garden, the fruit, each other, all these wonderful things, go and do that. And really, he didn't give a lot of commands, and that kind of sounds like a command, but it's more of an allowance, I think. He says, you're supposed to enjoy this world. You're supposed to enjoy what I've given you. But really, what he did is he only gave him one. Everything was perfect. When everything was as God wanted it to be, when he created it and said it was very good, there was only one rule. And the problem is that one rule is like for us when we have one rule, right? That's what we want to go do, right? Tell the kids on Wednesday night, stay out of the sanctuary. The only thing they want to know is what's going on up there and I want to go in there. They did really good. I don't think I shouldn't say that. I don't know that any of them snuck in there, but, you know, that's just our natural inclination, right? Don't do something is kind of, why? I got to do it now. I don't have a choice, right? I don't know if that's what happened with Adam and Eve, but they have this one rule, not 10 commandments, not a laundry list of rules, but just stay away from this one tree, from this don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was their one thing they couldn't do. But we all know the story, right, that they couldn't stay away from it, or with the temptation, you can blame Satan's a part of this as well. But so they went and they partook of this fruit, and Satan tempted Eve, and Eve gave it to Adam, and so there's this whole mess. And so we jump ahead to chapter 3 of Genesis, and we're going to look at some of the ramifications. Not necessarily the consequences, but kind of the fallout, the initial fallout of what happens between Adam and Eve and God because of their choice, because they broke, because they sinned. They did this one thing they were supposed to do by eating from this root of this tree. And so verse 8 of chapter 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid. Man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And I think that's what we do too, right? There's in Adam and Eve, there's probably shame, there's embarrassment, there's guilt. And so they hid. They ran away. They needed to get away from God. And this is a terrible illustration, and I apologize for it in a lot of ways. But this, what came to mind was a toddler, like a 1.5, 2-year-old, who's not potty trained, but understands some things about the world. And so when they have to go to the bathroom, number 2, and they're wearing their diaper. I don't know if you have kids like this. They'll hide under a table, right? Or they'll go in a corner, or they'll get away from... I apologize for this, but this is the image that... If I have the image in my mind, you guys have to deal with it too. So they get away, they hide, right? It's an embarrassment. I don't know if it's an embarrassment or just whatever it is. There's that natural inclination. I think that we do that too. When we make a mess, we make a number 2, we'll say, in our lives, we hide. We run away. We get away. You know, we try to hide the circumstances, the situation, whatever it is. And so The only thing is that once it's exposed, right? Once we get caught, maybe then we'll apologize. Maybe then we'll say we're sorry. But it's usually only after things come out in the open, only after they understand that this is what happened, do we usually come out and are honest about where we're at. Our natural inclination, the thing that Adam and Eve did that we do, is we hide. The next part, and we'll get to that in a second. Let's keep reading in verse 9. It says, "The Lord God, he called to the man and said to him, where are you?" He called. He knew what happened. He knew the whole story. He would have been able to see what was going on. But he calls out to Adam and Eve. And I just think that's such a cool image. That despite what Adam and Eve had chosen to do, despite the circumstances and situation they'd fallen into, God goes to find them. God goes to search them out. And it's not until day two. And if we just especially if we, you know, think about what Jesus reversed in his life, what Adam and Eve did, especially in our children's story, Jesus came and called us. He does the same thing still today. And not to reprimand us, not to bring us over his knee, but to connect relationally. Jesus, or God, comes into the garden. He calls out to Adam and Eve. He wants to talk. He wants to converse. He wants to relate. And there's going to be consequences. There's going to be negative side effects from their choice. But the first thing that God does is to go out. And so in verse 10, Adam responds. Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I was exposed. I was shamed, and I hid myself." Again, the embarrassment. I'm going to get away. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And God knows. God knew what had happened. God knew the whole situation. But he's relationally, he's trying to see where Adam is at and hear his story from him. And the amazing thing is, if you have your Bibles, I want you to pay attention to this next part. For Adam's response, it's just a great response. Here's what he says in the next verse, I think of verse 11 here. Adam says, "Yes, I did. I take responsibility for my actions. Do with me as you will, but leave Eve out of this. She's innocent." And not enough if you're looking at your Bibles because you're not chuckling. Because that's not what he said, right? He didn't take responsibility. He didn't say, "Yes, I did it." He didn't say, "Don't, you know, blame me. This is all my fault." He didn't take responsibility. He should have, right? We should do that. But that's not what Adam did. His initial response wasn't to say, "Yes, I did it." His initial response is what we do is he blamed. He blamed. What he actually said is, "The woman that you gave me, or that you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it," right? It's Eve's fault. It's God's fault. It's somebody else's fault, right? You put the tree here and I, you know, was walking by it. So it's, you know, it's everybody else's fault. Every situation's fault besides mine, right? So his initial response is to blame. And the thing is, about that statement, right, "Adam, you gave me Eve and you put me here," and all these things, is it's true. Right? There's truth in that story. And the problem is that we tell that it's a partial truth, obviously. It's not the whole truth. But we tell ourselves that story often enough that we tend to think that it's the whole truth. I know I do that, right? I can see all the blame in other people. And I say that becomes the whole truth. Their fault, the situation, the circumstances, that group of people. It becomes the whole truth. And so in verse 13, "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman obviously too says, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" And so she blames. She accuses. She attacks. "It's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. He tricked me." And there's truth there, but there's not the whole truth. And I haven't been in a courtroom for a while. I don't know which hand you put up. I don't know if they do that or not. But, you know, you're supposed to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so, it's so easy to fall into the pattern of partial truths, of other people's fault, instead of looking at our own and evaluating where we're at and what we've done. The problem is we can't blame our way into a better future. If we want a better second time, if we want a better future, we're not going to blame our way into it. But we can through blame, blame enables us to smuggle, to kind of hide and bring along these issues, this dysfunction, these problems, these situations that we have. And so blame helps us to smuggle those problems into the future. And our oldest was watching on Discovery Channel smuggling in drugs from other countries and that kind of stuff. I didn't watch the show. My wife was watching it with him. And he started asking questions about, because he didn't know anatomy real well, about where they were hiding some of these drugs. And so my wife handled that situation. She talked to him about it and explained it. But, you know, that's what we do. We smuggle it in whatever way we can. We take that that just garbage, and through blame and through accusing, we tend to bring it with us into the future. And blame also then will set us up for a repeat performance. One of the things that Jesus said about the log, and most of you will know the story, that, you know, the log, Jesus says, remove the log from your own eye before you deal with the speck in your brother's eye. And there's so much truth in that, because once we start looking at the log in our eye, everybody else's responsibility becomes a little less significant. Once we start to see our part in the whole thing, once we see our the part that we should take the blame for, everybody else's peace seems a lot less significant. Jesus says it another way in Matthew 5:8. He says, blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart, because they're going to see God. If we're able to clear out that garbage, if we're able to stop blaming and take responsibility, take ownership, then we begin to see God. We begin to see circumstances. We begin to see, I think, the world so much more clearly. Amazing thing about blame, and this is just my personal experience, and some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about, and I think that's okay. That over the years, and it's been a growing process, certain situations I've finally been willing to take responsibility for my part in things. And this week, especially, I was working with a gentleman that I hadn't worked with for years. And we've had a lot of history, to the point where, like, 5-6 years ago, if I saw a vehicle that just looked like his vehicle, I wanted to take a key and just scratch the whole thing up. Yeah, there's a lot of anger and pain and animosity there on my part. And again, this is just me, and I can't speak for him. But this week, I got to work with him a little more closely. And to be completely 100% honest with you guys, there was no anger. I had no animosity. I had no frustration because I had taken responsibility for my part in it. And we talked about things over the past couple years, and we've worked through things. But it's just gone. And there was so much anger there. There was so much pain there on my part that in working with him closely and didn't bring those things back up, which I thought maybe it would. And I just, that's the amazing thing about taking responsibility, is it tends to drop the temperature. Once we start taking ownership, when we start to look at it our perspective, it tends to diminish the story. And just from my honest and personal experience, I know that would be very, very true. And so what I'm morning, I'm going to ask, encourage, I don't know, nice things. I like to be polite. So what I'm encouraging you to do today, sometime, maybe not this morning, you know, right at lunch or sometime this morning, but it's going to be simple, real practical. And what I want you to do, and I'm going to encourage you to do it today, because tomorrow morning you wake up, you're going to be like, whoo, he almost got me, right? I almost did what he wanted me to do, but I don't feel convicted anymore. I'm going to move on. It's Monday. I'm good. And so if we don't do it today, I assume it's not going to probably happen, because that's just the way we are. That's how I am. Maybe you're a little different, but what I'm encouraging you to do today, and you can do it now if you want to, that's fine with me, I'm comfortable with that, is just take a piece of paper and draw a circle. Just draw a big circle about a situation, a circumstance, something going on in your life, a hurt relationship. Just draw a circle and start dividing that circle up like a pie graph and say, well, this person gets this much, and, you know, we want to be fair. So maybe you should start with your piece, and so maybe that'll balance it out better, I don't know. But, you know, start dividing up the responsibility. Who has this, and what are the circumstances, the situation has this, and this person maybe added to this, right? But make sure you take your fair section. We want to take our fair section of that pie, because if we don't do that, we continue to bring that blame into future experiences, into future relationships, into future interactions. I did this a different way. It was more like columns, and you divided up, you know, what happened and your part and their part and all that kind of stuff. And so there's different ways of doing this. But the circle works nice, because then you can see, you know, once you fill in all the blanks, you realize, well, there's about 3/4 of it that nobody's to blame. And so you're probably missing something. So I'm, you know, for me personally, that would probably be my 3 quarters then. You know, I gave myself a quarter, so now I need a little more. But, you know, once we start to lay it out, we start to see it more clearly. And I would say even right in there, right? I know I took a quarter of it. You know, this is, these are my 5 things that I did, and I'm going to own those. I'm going to take responsibility for those. Maybe I'll go and I'll apologize or work through those things somehow. The problem is a lot of times we just to think, well, yeah, I had a part in it too, but I don't, you know, it wasn't that big of a part, or I don't really know what that is. And so what I'm going to close with you this morning is that in order to resolve some of this past, in order to move forward, in order to own, to recognize, to own our piece of what happened in the past, is I'm going to go through a list. And this list helps us to break through some of the nuances. It breaks through some of the ambiguity, I think, in some things. And so hopefully this list works for you. It worked well for me because some of the obstacles we run into are maybe embarrassment or just not seeing how we had a part in it. And so this list breaks that out a little bit. It may not have been something malicious. It may not have been something we purposely tried to hurt or do something to. But we may fall and have responsibility that we don't necessarily see as clearly. And so as you think about your part, as we think about our own part, as I think about my part, maybe the feeling is you just, something wasn't right. Right? I had a feeling things weren't quite right, but I had already decided to do this, and I already kind of had a goal and a plan, so I'm not going to do anything different. Right? I probably should have checked out the story. I probably should have made sure that he was telling me the truth, or that there was, we did a background check, but I already decided. I already wanted to go this path, and I do that all the time. I have this goal and this agenda. And I have all the pieces, maybe you're not like me, but I have all the pieces in place and I'm going to get to this goal. And if something gets messed up or someone says, well, is that the best way to do it? I'm like, yes, it is. We're going to keep going, right? That's part of the blame I need to take probably, or the responsibility. But, you know, someone says something, is that, you know, should we do it differently? Yes, because that's going to get us there. But maybe we just feel there's an inside voice, there's a still small voice that says, you got to check this out. You got to make sure this is right. Or maybe someone I trusted warned me. They said, oh, that's not the best way to go, or you gotta watch for that, you gotta be careful with that. Someone I genuinely had my best interest at heart said, you know, that's, you wanna check that out, maybe that's not the best way to think about that. Maybe you should do it differently. And part of our blame, part of our owning it is not, we didn't listen. We didn't take that as part of our responsibility. Maybe we were greedy, I was greedy. I wanted it, I had to have it. That was something I really... So I give up. I'll do whatever it takes to get it. I was lonely. I bypassed the time thing. I skipped over some steps. I was jealous. You know, I don't know how many of you guys do a lot of Facebook, but Facebook is a great thing. If you're not jealous, get on Facebook and you'll be jealous. That's me anyway. Right? You see all these people. My classmates, you know, I see my classmates and they've got these jobs and this family and this car and all these wonderful things, and just that jealousy just bubbles up. So I'm going to make choices. I'm going to do what I need to do to give. So it looks like I have those things too. Probably Facebook is, you know, usually I will link, you know, a certain percent of the story, but there's that jealousy. It was jealous. I didn't do my best. Right? Well, she didn't try her hardest, right? My boss, well, he's kind of lazy. I did, but you know, I just didn't do my best. Nobody cared. Nobody, it didn't matter. I wasn't going to do what I needed to do. So part of my responsibility is I need to own that I didn't do my best. So in order to make peace with our past, in order to resolve some of those things, in order to move forward well, we need to begin to own our piece of the responsibility. You get that, right? To make peace with our past, we need to take our piece of the responsibility. And I just think that's an amazing way to start looking at our conflict, about our situations, about our relationships, that I need to own my part. We need to be fair. You know, we don't want to take on more than our part. Sometimes we do that too. We take on more than what's our responsibility, but we need to be fair. We need to be honest to take our piece, to make peace with our past. And so my prayer is this week that you'll sit down, that I'll sit down, draw out those circles, divide that up, to really see and say, this is where I fell short. To make steps so that we can evaluate our experience, how we can make choices, we can be empowered by God to make good choices, choices that will honor Him in that time, and God will leverage the time that He's given us to move forward well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You so much that You showed us a better way, that You gave us the stories of Adam and Eve and their struggle and their history and others throughout time, that You've shown us their, you know, there's not perfection in our world, but that You are perfect. And You've called us to a better way. Instead of blaming, instead of passing the buck, instead of allowing other people to take all the responsibility, we can own our part. And I pray that this week, this morning, today, sometime, we can begin to start that process. We thank You for Your Son, we thank You for the cross, and for coming into our world. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.